This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
It's good to see you guys. It's good to be back. Good to be at Bridges, and welcome everybody online as well. It's good to see you guys. And just to be back after a few weeks off, I want a special thank you to Brandon for preaching 3 weeks ago. I got a chance to listen to him. You can go ahead and give him encouragement. It's awesome. Got to see that and learn from him, and a lot of what he had to say influenced or informed what I'm saying today. My friend Robin that was here a couple of weeks ago, I just think the world of Robin and the work that God's doing through him, and Tashado last week. Tashado and I have been friends for quite a long time, brought a lot of energy into my life and into the service I heard, especially second service I heard, he got quite going. And just good guys, good people that I can trust to really bring the word, who are living the word, who's God's working in their life. And I want to thank all the leaders and everyone that made things happen while I was gone as well. So it's good to be back. So in July, I take time off. I call it the sabbatication. It's kind of the combination of a sabbatical where you kind of sit and relax, and you rest, you listen to the Lord, you reflect on life, where you are, where you're going, that kind of stuff, and mix that with a vacation. So I do all that in July, kind of tie it together. So it's good to get some rest. Read some books. Spend some time just, again, thinking, praying. A big part of it is our family. My extended family rented a house down in Oak Island, never been there before. We had 19 people in the same house, three generations of people. And so it was like in the kitchen, it was like dodging people and going around, and people would get up early and stay late. And it was just so much fun to hang out with them. So that was good. But a big part of the last 3 weeks while I was gone was our son Micah got married. I like to call him our Micah because you guys poured into him. He was the youngest member of our launch team when Bridges got started. So you have helped raise Micah as a church. And then we have obviously seen him grow up. So much fun. And as we were there at the wedding, it was just an awesome wedding. Everything they planned, it showed so much of their personality. It was just a party. It was so much fun. One of the things that was kind of the theme of this wedding, and every like speech that the bridal party gave, or people would talk about the reception, or people would come up and ask, it was this question, is how did we get here? I mean, it was like, you ever thought about that at a wedding? Like, how did we get to this place? Not like physically, but how did we get to this point? Because people love to tell their origin story, right? So let me tell you Micah and Haley's origin story. It starts in December of 22 when our son Ethan married Allie. And Micah was the best man, and Haley was the maid of honor for Allie. So that's how it kind of arranged. And they did the wedding ceremony. Everything went well. But somewhere after the wedding ceremony, they had this idea, the origin of this a little bit clouded. But someone made the suggestion, and they did not say no, but made the suggestion that Micah and Haley switch clothes. So while they're finished taking pictures and we're all waiting for them to come into the room, they switch clothes. So when they come into the room, there's Micah in Haley's dress, and there's Haley in Micah's tux. And it was like people came to me weeks later and they go, they're going to get married. And it was just one of those things. They like just saw this happening. People going, I knew at that moment when they walked in. Now, they didn't stay that way, just so you know. They did switch back for the dinner. But it was just funny. That's just them. They really enjoy life. And so that was their origin story. And it got told over and over. I remember when Micah and Haley switched clothes. All right. So that's a sign that people get married. I didn't know that. But that's Micah and Haley's origin story. And it was told in the wedding of Mike and Haley as well. But you know, too, that that's just the beginning. And everything that happened after that was part of their story. Like when they began to text and message each other, like these little decisions. Their first date, and I learned this, was January the 16th, 2023. And they went out together, and then they began to message each other, text each other more and more. And then in March of that year, Micah, who was scheduled to go to Kentucky Christian University, came home one day and said, I'm going to Wilmington, which happened to be where Haley was living. I'm going to go to UNCW, and I've got an apartment and a roommate already. I'm leaving in 2 months. I mean, that's kind of where he was. And so that decision went in there as well, and he moved down there. And they began to see each other more seriously. And then Tuesday night was taco night. They would go to islands every single week to hang out with friends and do taco night. And all that built up until December the 16th. 16th is part of their origin story. December the 16th, 2023, he proposed. We got to go be part of that, which was interesting. He had it arranged. He made all these little plans and decisions to surprise her on the beach. She didn't know it was coming. We were hiding behind a dune somewhere waiting for the word. And when it came that she said yes, we came out and surprised them. I think she probably knew. But anyway, that was part of their story. And then they made all their plans, all the little decisions, right, to get married on July the 16th, which was a Tuesday. All that came together. So that's their origin story. And now they've been married for 12 days. And so they are making these choices and all these things are going into it. Just a powerful time. Now, Haley's dad, interesting enough, is a pastor of a church in New Bern, North Carolina. So they're really good friends now. We just say, oh, God has been blessing us with this relationship. Danny did a tremendous job at the wedding. And one of the things he did was he had asked us for Micah's ultrasound pictures, and he had Haley's ultrasound pictures. And they didn't know this was coming, but during the ceremony, he handed Haley Micah's picture, and Micah got Haley's picture, and he said, look at that. And he read to them from Psalm 139, how we are made, God has made us in our mother's womb. And he told the story of how Haley, when she was born, they had some complications. So she was in the NICU, I think, for 4 days. And during those 4 days, they couldn't interact with her, couldn't hold her, and that kind of thing. And so they prayed. And they prayed over every bit of her life, and they prayed over the person that she would marry and all those different things. But that's part of their decisions and how God had worked in his sovereignty in their life and how they made decisions. And so it was just a powerful time. It's just one of those things that I'll always remember, and it was part of my sabbatication as far as just being renewed, seeing God at work, and it was powerful. But I'd love that question, how do we get here? Like, have you ever thought about that? So if I ask you today this question to answer yourself, how did I get here? I don't mean for you to answer that question like, how did I get here at Bridges today? So if you ask yourself, how did I get here? Like, how did I get this point in life? How did I get here in this part of my relationship with the people in my life? How did I get to the job that I'm doing now? So the question of how did I get here, do you ever reflect on that? Have you ever taken time to see the steps that God has used to bring you to where you are? How did I get here? The choices that you made, the daily choices, the big choices. How did you end up in Winston-Salem? How'd you end up at the job you're doing? How'd you end up with the education you have? Have you ever thought, and just going back to that. Now, the other question I want you to think about is not only how did I get here, but this question, where am I going? Do you ever think about that question? Sometimes that's all we think about, like what's next? Where am I going in 3 years? Where am I going in 5 years? Where am I going in 10 years? Have you ever thought about that? Do you spend time reflecting? Where does God want you to be in 3 years or 5 years or 10 years? What kind of person does he want you to be? There are questions to reflect on. There's questions that I've reflected on and really looked at because now we're really empty nesters. Like, this is a whole new world for us. Now that both boys are married, it's like our job is done, right? Somebody else is going to take care of them. We're still mom and dad, but what does that mean for Stacy and I? What is God going to do in our life that's next? And so we're praying about that and thinking about that. How is our life going to be different? And you, as you look out in your life, how's your life going to be different? What's going to happen? Where are you going to be? Have you thought about retirement yet for some of you guys? Have you thought about the next job? You thought about the next step in life? Where are you going to go to school maybe? How are you going to respond to each other in marriage in 3 to 5 years? What's it going to look like? What do you want it to look like? What does God want you to be about? So these are all questions that really it's good to take time and stop and think and go, where will I be in 10 years? Do you want to be out of debt? What are you doing now to get out of debt? Do you want to see a change in your marriage? What are you doing now to make that happen? So it's great things to think about. In his book, Atomic Habits, James Clear said this. He wrote this. If you want to predict where you end up in life, all you have to do is to follow the curve of tiny gains and tiny losses. So looking at these little small things in life. And then he says, and you see how daily choices, I'm going to call that micro choices, will compound to determine who you become 10 or 20 years down the line. So in other words, we think about the big things, like the origin story. This is what got started. But you think about the daily choices that you make that bring you to where you want to be. It's those daily choices, those little micro decisions that create a life, right? And this is kind of the way I think about life is this quote is our lives are made up of the choices we make, right? This is what makes our life. It's the daily choices. That's what makes our life. How we treat people, what we say, what we think about, how we respond to circumstances. This all goes to making a life. Every single choice, big ones, small ones. Do you think about your choices? Do you think about your decisions that way and how you're making your choices and what causes them to happen? The Bible calls this a law. This is a law of reaping and sowing, right? The law of reaping and sowing. Galatians 6:7 says this, don't be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. And this is what it means. It means every decision you make is like planting a seed that's going to bear fruit in this due season. Every little choice you make causes something to change in your life. Every little thought that you have is planting a seed for the future, right? Every time you talk to someone, the way that you respond, it's the little choices, the big choices are all seeds that God says that eventually it will bear fruit. Like you can ignore a law, but doesn't mean you're going to get away from it, right? Like you can ignore the law of gravity right now. You could say, I don't believe in gravity. I don't like gravity. Look what it does to my body. I don't like it. It makes me feel. If I fall down, I'll like gravity. But no matter how much you don't like gravity, it's still going to happen, right? If you drop your pencil right now, if you don't believe in gravity, what's going to happen? It's still going to hit the ground, right? If you trip somebody on the way out, don't do it. They're still going to hit the ground, right? It's going to happen. The law of gravity. The law of reaping and sowing does not change. What you do in your little decisions throughout the day, big and small, but those micro decisions will create your future. It makes you who you are. Let me give you an example, like in marriage. You want a better marriage, right? Well, we want to do these big things to make a great marriage. Well, it's really the small things that make the biggest difference, right? How do you respond when they walk into the room? Do you get on them right away? Do you say hello? Does your face light up when they come in? Are you glad to see them? Do you text them and just say, hey, I'm thinking about you right now? It's that little decision. Do you say thank you, right? Do you do the things to tick them off on purpose? Do you answer them with sarcasm? Do you not communicate about certain things? You go, I think I told you that. No, you didn't. You ever had those arguments, right? Those little tiny micro decisions that make a marriage. Let's say in a few years you want to lose weight. I'll give you my example. Micro decision, one Pepsi. Is that okay? Two Pepsis, I'm getting on the edge a little bit. Three Pepsis, that's a bad decision, right? I'm not going to lose weight if I keep drinking these soft drinks. Those little choices make life about everything, the way you think, the way you talk to people. It's those micro changes. It's the idea of agency. Have you ever heard the idea of agency? It's a simple idea. It's this. It's the ability to make our own choices. It's the ability to make our own choices. It's a God-given gift, right? God in his sovereignty has said, you get to make your own choices. It is a tremendous gift. You get to choose whether you're going to follow Jesus or not. You choose whether you worship or not. You get to choose who you marry or not. And God in his sovereignty is working in all of these things, right? But here's the deal. It's also one of our greatest challenges. Let me ask you this. You ever made a bad decision? You ever made a bad decision? Yes, you have, because you're human. Don't point somebody in the room right now and say that was a bad decision, right? You have made some really good decisions, but you've made some bad ones. We all have. It's agency. God gives us the ability to choose. What do you do with it? What do you do with it? Because that's how you make a life. Viktor Frankl lived a very interesting and very tragic life in some ways. Have you ever heard his story? Born Jewish, had a family, was sent off to concentration camps where his wife and young baby were killed. His parents were killed. People around him were dying in the concentration camps, and he came out of that. He's the sole survivor of his family and realized there was one thing that people could not take away from him. They could take away everything in his life. What they could not take away from him was what he considered the most important thing. This is what he wrote in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. It says, everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms. To choose our attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. Like when everything else is taken away from us, you still can choose how you respond to it, what you think about it, what your attitude is. We have all kinds of choices. That's probably the biggest one. How do you respond? What do you think about? Where does your mind go? Does it go to God? Does it go to defeat? And that's a huge choice. And it's one of the micro decisions that we make every day is our attitude about life. Now, one of the things that we're doing this month of July is a study of Proverbs. I know Brandon came in one day, and he says, I think that we should talk about and look at Proverbs for the month of July. And he did a tremendous job to lead us off at the beginning of this month talking about Proverbs. And I don't know, are you guys doing this where you're reading a proverb a day, every day? I really encourage you to do that. I had a boss, my favorite boss, he would do this every single month. On the first, he would read Proverbs 1, the second, he would read Proverbs 2, and so forth until the end of the month, and he'd start over. And he just kept reading it over and over because he wanted to learn what God wanted him to do. And so he was in the Word every single day. The idea of Proverbs is this. This is from my commentary on Proverbs by Warren Wiersbe. He wrote this. Proverbs tells us not how to make a living, but how to be skillful in the lost art of making a life. Proverbs teaches us the lost art of making a life. And he talks about it as art. I don't know if you've ever been an artist, ever wanted to be an artist. There's some artists in the room. Our neighbor across the street is a tremendous artist. She has paintings in hospitals all over the country because they want certain artwork in hospitals to cheer people up. She does nature scenes. They're birds in nature. It's the idea that when you're in a hospital, you want your mind to go somewhere beautiful. And so she's an artist. And the thing about art, which I'm not an artist, but what I've learned about art, it's made up of tiny little brushstrokes. Each brushstroke, right, is a micro decision that someone uses to create art. If you get up close to a famous piece of art, you will see the brushstrokes. Each one of those makes the whole painting. I love to watch videos about art being created, especially on time lapse. You ever done that before where it's like a blank canvas and then you're watching the brushstrokes and you can't see what they're doing and suddenly there's this piece of art? I saw one the other day on the Great Wall of China, and the lady had put clay on this piece of canvas, and she had painted the background until it was alive. But when she started, it was this blank canvas. But each brushstroke made the artwork. Each keystroke on the computer creates something. If you're a poet, each word creates it. If you're a musician, each note creates it. It's in the details that art is created, right? You want to have a beautiful, wonderful life? The life God has for you, it's made up of those individual little strokes, those individual decisions. This is how you make a life. It's in those individual things. That's what Proverbs teaches us. Now, if you're doing the daily reading, and many of you guys are, every day, if you notice the devotion asks the same question every day, have you got it memorized yet? It says this question, which verse do you think God wanted you to see today? Have you noticed that? Which verse do you think God wanted you to see today? And the idea of that is like you have all these verses, you're reading it, but it's like going, God, what do you want me to see? What do you want me to learn today? And of all the verses, you pick one. Now, today is July 28th. Some of you have done your reading for the day. Some are waiting to do the reading for the day. There are 28 verses. So you have 28 choices to look at and go, which verse is God leading me to today? What does he want to say today? So for the last 2 weeks, I've been reading this chapter over and over, knowing I'd be up here today going, which verse today, God? Which verse today do you want to speak to me and to the people of Bridges? And there's a lot of good choices. And this is the one that I settled on, verse 26. And this is what it says. Those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. Let's read it again. Those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. It's 16 words in English. It's two lines. It's parallelism. If you read the thing about how Proverbs put together, parallelism is, let's compare the first part with the second part, right? It's contrast. The first part talks about foolishness and how you can end up making bad decisions. The second part is about making wise decisions and having a safe life a good life, right? So they're contrasting. If you want to have a life that's foolish, you do this. You trust in your own insight. If you want to have a wise life, a good life, a safe life, and your versions say different things, then you make wise decisions, right? So it's contrasting. This is 3,000 years old of God's wisdom say, okay, you want to have the life that God wants you to live. Every decision, micro or big, don't trust your own insight. Walk in wisdom instead. Does that make sense? I mean, it's a really simple idea, but it's very profound, because if you do this with every decision, you will have the life he has for you. And you go, why not trust in your own insight? Just look at the first part. Why not trust in your own insight? Well, the question is, have you ever trusted your own insight and then regretted it? Have you ever done something without thinking? And of course, you have. What happened? Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. A lot of times you get in some place and God's teaching you wisdom, go, I didn't want to be here. I made this decision, I didn't really think about it, but now I'm here, I'm kind of stuck here, I hope God gets me out, right? It's the bail me out prayer. You ever had the bail me out prayer? God, I made the decision, can you please fix this? I made a mess. I spilled something in my life, help me now, all right? Why not trust in your own insight? One of the things we did on the vacation, the sabbatication, was while we were down in Wilmington area, went to Southport. Have you ever been to Southport? It's such a beautiful little town. Some of you have. It's right on the Cape Fear River, and it's really a pretty little town. It's laid out well. It's well kept. A lot of cool places to go visit. And one of the things we did, we went to the Maritime Museum. And the Maritime Museum traces the history of the Cape Fear region, right, down there near Wilmington. It's well done. And one of the things that's interesting, it's right by the river, and we looked at the river, and it just sits there. It's like, here's a river, and it looks like a pond, and it's really peaceful, just the water. Does anybody else like to just look at water? I mean, it's just very peaceful, isn't it? Very calming. So we're in the museum, and they have what I call the fish cam, all right? It's a camera underneath the water, and there's a TV screen, and you can watch what's happening underneath the surface. And what was happening under the surface was fascinating, because there's all these fish that you can't see from the surface. And they're all just swimming around. But the thing is, there was a current moving underneath the surface. And the fish would hit the current. And you'd see the effort it took for them to swim through the current. And then when they were going with the current, they flew, right? They just flew by the camera. And then those swimming against the current were just straining and stressing. And then things would just float by underneath the surface because they were caught in the current. And you couldn't see it from the surface. But underneath, it was just flying. Does it make sense? So what looks like peace and calm on the surface was really underneath turmoil and stuff happening, but you couldn't see it. And here's the thing about why we shouldn't trust our own insight. Because we are limited in what we can see. Inside of us, where no one else can see it, but we can kind of sense it. There are all kinds of things, this current going on, that's filled with things like fear, right? A lot of us have fear about making changes and making choices. There's worries and anxieties that are going on. It's like this current pushing us constantly. There's selfishness inside that. We don't like to admit it, but there's this idea that it's about me and I want things for me and I don't really want to do this right thing because I want it for me. There's ideas of self-control in there, right? Or control. I want to be in charge. That's inside. This current is rolling inside us. There's lust inside of us. There is jealousy inside of us. There's envy inside of us. I want that. Now, we would never tell anybody that, but I want it because they have it. And I think if I had it, it'd make me feel better. That's all running inside of us. There's this current that's constantly pushing us. That's why the Bible says, don't trust your own insight. Jeremiah 17:9 says it this way. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. That's our heart. Who can understand it? God is transforming our hearts, but it's still there, and we have to be careful that we don't just trust our own insight. Be careful of that. Now, there's also an exterior current that's flowing, right, in our culture. It's constantly pushing us. The culture outside is not just inside, but outside is always pushing us in a direction. And I think, and I'll talk about this in communion, our culture is getting less and less Christian, right? Our world definitely is not Christian. It's not going to be. It's the world. But that current is constantly pushing against us. This week, I read about this idea of the external locus of control. It's a psychology term, if you've ever heard this idea. The external locus of control is what some people do, is when you give up your agency. People do this all the time. In other words, what they say is, I'm just going to go with the flow. You ever heard that phrase, go with the flow? Go with the flow means I'm just going to do what the people around me are doing. I'm just going to go with them. I'm just going to do what the culture around me is doing. I'm just going to go. It's easier. I don't have to make a choice. I'm just going to do what that person wants me to do. What they do is going to influence everything. I'm just going to go with the flow. The external locus of control is giving up control to someone else, but not God. And that's something a lot of people deal with. I'm just going to go with the flow. That's why the Bible says, don't trust your own insight. Don't just go with the flow. Because that is foolish when you do those. Now, if you go back to Proverbs 28:26, let's look at the second line. Those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. It's a contrast. You can go with the flow, you can go with the current, whether it's internal or external, or you can walk in wisdom. That's the safe path, the path. That's the safe way. It's God's way. Walk in wisdom. Now, if you think about walking, the Bible uses that idea of walking a lot. And why walking? Well, it's a metaphor for life, but you think about walking is one step at a time, right? You break it down. Some of you are counting your steps. Do you have it on your watch? Anybody doing that right now? Is your goal 10,000? Do people do that? I know a lot of friends that have that. The Fitbit measures you're going for 10,000 steps. Every step builds up to the 10,000, right? You don't just get 10,000 in one moment. You have to do that during the course of a day, step by step. And that's when the Bible says walk in wisdom. It's like each micro decision, walk in wisdom. Each little choice, walk in wisdom. Everything you say, walk in wisdom. How you respond, walk in wisdom. Every step of the way. One of the fun things about being down in Oak Island is this is turtle season. I don't know if you've ever been to the beach during turtle season. It's really exciting. That on the beaches, there's these little pathways that the turtle angels, is what I call them. The turtle angels make these little pathways, and they guard them, and there's little signs, do not bother the turtles. They have laid their eggs, and they're going to hatch, and so you have to walk around them. One morning, I got up early to go for a walk to spend time with the Lord and be there at sunrise. I love sunrise on the beach. So I got up, and I'm walking down the beach, and I come across this little section, and I see this thing I'd never seen before on the beach, and it's these swirls like this, probably about this wide, okay? And they lead up from the water up into the edge of the sand where it starts to become sand dune, and there's a big hole up there. And then, like a perfect V, there's another set coming down like this. And I go, I've never seen this before. What is this? And I realized what had happened, and I was the first one to see it for the day that I know of, is that a turtle had come up in the middle of the night, had crawled up, I don't think you call them steps, but something up to the beach, had laid her eggs, covered them up, and then come back down. And she had gone back to the sea, and she'll never visit those eggs again. She just has gone. And it was kind of amazing for me to think about that journey that sea turtle took. I don't know how the sea turtle got there. I don't know where it came from. I don't know how it found where it was supposed to be, except that God put it in that turtle. This is how you do life. And there were hundreds of eggs laid. Not all of them will make it. But in God's wisdom, it's put in this turtle that just knows this is the way to go, step by step, from where it was out in the ocean, up on the beach, lay the eggs, and go out. We actually got to see four turtles from a different nest, four little tiny turtles that were being put in a bucket and taken to the place to rehab them because they didn't make it to the ocean. And they're just beautiful. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has made them to take step by step. This is how life goes. And it just knows it. And in some way, as we follow God, as we follow Jesus, the wisdom of God comes into us and it changes us so that step by step, we become who he's created us to be. That's why in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says this, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Isn't that fun? Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Getting God's wisdom for how to live life, step by step, decision by decision. I want to talk about, Jared, on your outline, just really quickly, three ways to get this wisdom. But they all require micro decisions, meaning they require not just one big decision, but daily micro decisions to visit them to become wise. So it's called the art of skillful living. How do we get this wisdom? It's step by step, right? It's little decision by little decision. Number one, in the company of wise people. It's probably the biggest thing we decide is who we do life with, who we listen to, who we read, who we talk to, who we hang out with, in the company of wise people. Proverbs 13:20, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Anybody want to give a testimony about that? The people you hung out with at some point in your life that were not the right people and they took you down the wrong path. And you go, man, if I just hadn't have been with them. And you look at this and as a parent, this is like a verse you want your kids to memorize, right? We're going to learn this one together now because we want you to make the wise choice of who you hang out with. Because at some point, the people you hang out with are more influential in your life than the people that are your family, right? Hanging out with wise people is a big decision. Who do you hang out with? Who do you listen to? One of the things I did on the sabbatication was I said, okay, I'm moving into a new realm of my life and new opportunities. What's next now that Mike is married? And so one of the things I did is I made, I think, about 10 appointments with people that are either further in life, older than I am, more experienced than I am, in fields that I'm not experienced in. And I said, can I just talk to you? And so I set up phone calls, and I talked to them, started with people I knew, and then they would lead me to people I didn't know. And I would just say, here's what I'm thinking. This is what I think God's saying. This is what I'm learning. What do you think? And then I just shut up and just listened. I maybe asked some probing questions, like explain that more. What did you mean? And I just wrote down, and I said, is anybody else I should talk to? You should talk to so-and-so. So I would talk to so-and-so, people I didn't know. I go, well, tell me. This is where I am. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I think God's doing. What do you think? And they would answer back. And I was looking for connections. I was looking for further understanding. And I just listened to what God said through them. I have one more appointment tomorrow. It may lead to something else because it kept getting further and further. But what I'm starting to see is this all coalesce. Are you facing something you don't know what's going to happen? The wisest thing you can do is find wise people who've already been through what you've been through and go, what did you learn through it? What did you find out? Just do it informally. Make a phone call. Have coffee with them. Something. Just go, just tell me. I want to learn from your experience. Teach me your wisdom. You put it in your own words. If we try to do it in our own heads, you're going to fall back on your own insight. And that's the beginning of the verse. Don't do that. Get out of your head. Talk to other people and learn from them. Be a lifelong learner. The other thing I decided to do during this time was to find a mentor. I wanted to find somebody that had gone before me and just said, you know, this is what I learned. And so I chose Charles Stanley, who I know has passed away, but I still have his writings, right? I read his memoir. Hugely impactful in my life. Just to read that and go, okay, this is the choices he made. This is how he made them. This is his faith. I learned so much from his faith. I don't know him. I'll never meet him, right? This side of heaven. But I read the memoir. I've read a couple more of his books in this weeks I had off and said, I just want to learn from someone that's wiser than I am, generation ahead of me. Pick people that you can learn from and learn from them. Become wise so that when you make your micro decisions, you know already this is the wise things to do. Find those people. Number two, the way you do this is step by step in prayer with God. This one's obvious, right? But in prayer with God, I hope that you know this. If you don't know what to do in a certain situation, ask God. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, he tells you, let him ask God. Who gives what? Generously. What does generously mean? Over and over in abundance. To all without reproach. I mean, he doesn't get mad when you ask him. He does not get mad when you ask him. He wants you to ask him, and it will be given to him. Don't know what to do? Go to God and go, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What's the wise thing to do? I don't know what's coming. I don't know what's ahead. I don't know where I'm going to be in 3 to 5 years. Teach me your wisdom. One of the things I did one day was I took a retreat day. It's one of the things I do during this time. And I decided to go on the New River Trail. It's up in Virginia. I highly recommend it. I took a bike up there, rode about 40 miles. And what I did was, there weren't many people out the day I went. I just talked to God out loud, like he was riding next to me. I don't know how, would Jesus ride a bicycle? I don't know. For me, I put Jesus on the bicycle right next to me, and I just talked out loud to him. And I would just like I would with a friend. I would talk, and then I'd be quiet and talk and be quiet. And there was cool places. I just sat down by the river, and I had my journal. And I haven't journaled in a long time, and so I got back to it. And I just said, God, here's what I'm thinking. Here's my question. I wrote up questions to God. I'm looking for wisdom. Looking for wisdom here. And I just be quiet. That's one of the things I suggest. I was reintroduced to a prayer that I love. It's the prayer of Samuel. Do you know Samuel's prayer? It's really simple. I'll teach it to you right now. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. Speak, Lord, you're in charge of my life, Jesus. So I need you to speak to me. I'm your servant. I'm not in charge. You're in charge. I'm listening. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. If you don't know what to do, if you don't know what's ahead, if you're concerned about growing in wisdom, pray that prayer. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And let God pour his wisdom into you. So get wise, people. Go to the Lord in prayer. And finally, number three, an area that we all need to continue to grow in is step by step in the Word of God. The Word of God is where God speaks to us. You can't grow to become like Jesus without the Word of God. You can't grow in wisdom, godly wisdom, without the Word of God. It's how he speaks to us. Look at Psalm 119, 97 and following. The writer says, oh, how I love your instructions. I love your word. Do you love God's word? I think about his instructions. I think about the word all day long. I mean, he's constantly processing. This is what God says. This is what he's teaching me. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies. I like that. For they are my constant guide. Is the word of God your constant guide? Yes, I have more insight than my teachers. I think that's just great. I'm wiser than my teachers. I'm better than my education because I'm always thinking of your laws. I'm even wiser than my elders. Those older people, I'm wiser than them. Age doesn't give you wisdom. Age just means you've lived longer, right? You could be making the same mistakes now that you made back then and go, why do I keep making the same mistakes? He's saying, I'm wiser than my elders, for I've kept your commandments. I'm putting them into practice. Wisdom is in daily choices of going to the Word and looking at them one verse at a time. There are 31,102 verses in your Bible. 31,102 verses. That's pretty amazing. When you think about it, that's 31,102 opportunities to make micro decisions to look at, that's the word of God. What is he saying to me? How do I apply it? How do I live it? That's the wise thing to do. It's full of wisdom. This is just one of them, our key verse, Proverbs 28, 26. Those who trust their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom is safe. Just one of 31,102 choices of what to study. Powerful stuff. I want to close with this one story from the wedding. It just impacted me a lot. I love the wedding, Mike and Haley. So her dad, again, did the service. Again, I don't know how he did it. That's his daughter, right? That's his daughter. He did such a powerful job, and I think the world of him. And one of the things he did, or they did together, is they wrote their vows, and it was so cool to hear them write their vows. So it was funny, because that's Mike and Haley. Some of them were funny about, I'll laugh at your jokes, I'll laugh at all of your jokes, and then one of them said, I'll laugh at most of your jokes. It was kind of a funny line. But one thing they both said to each other is this: I vow to make Jesus the center of our marriage. I vow to make Jesus the center of my life. And they both said that. And that's a powerful choice, right? It's a powerful decision to go, hey, I don't know where we're going. I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know all the stuff ahead of us. But my promise to you is I'm going to put Jesus the center. Very wise choice, right? But think about, what does that mean? That means hundreds of thousands of daily choices to say, at this moment, Jesus is the center of my life. And what I say to you, Jesus will be the center of my life. How we spend his money, Jesus will be the center of our life. Where we live, who we interact with, Jesus will be the center. How we pray together, how we go to church. I thought it was really profound to think about. And I want to suggest to you this. The biggest decision you can make is to make Jesus the center of your life. And what does that mean for you every single day in the choices that you make? It's the wisest thing that we can do today, at this moment, In this place, I'm going to put Jesus center my life. Tomorrow, Jesus center my life. When I sit down to lunch, Jesus is the center of my life every moment. And so maybe you've drifted from Jesus a little bit. Maybe it's time to go back. And Jesus, I can't control tomorrow. All I can do is at this moment, I want you to be the center. And I need your help to make you the center of my life every single day. I want to walk in wisdom. I want to walk in your will. So maybe you drifted from that, or maybe you've been right there. Maybe it's just continue that. So why is this thing we can do? Make Jesus the center of everything we do. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word and how much wisdom you've imparted to us through it, including this one verse today. Help us not to trust our insight, our own insight, but instead look for you and the wisdom you want to impart to us. I pray for each one of us to surround ourselves with wise people who help us through life. I pray for each one of us to be praying for wisdom. God, what do you want us to do? What's the wise thing to do in this area? And Father, help us to love your word like the psalmist did. To love it and to think about it, mull over it, meditate, reflect on it, live it out at every moment, and to put Jesus as the center. I thank you for each person in the room. I thank you for your patience with us when we make wrong decisions. I thank you for your guidance of the Holy Spirit, your sovereignty in the midst of everything we decide, you're still in control. And I pray for anyone today that's up against a wall, have decisions to make, they're not sure what to do. They don't see a good future perhaps ahead of them because of things that are happening around them and they're caught in the flow of the current. I pray that help them to see who you are, that you are ultimately the one in control and in charge. May they find hope in that today. And may we encourage each other. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today, we've already mentioned it. We'll have prayer time. If you have a prayer request, if you want prayer because you're really seeking wisdom about any area of life, you're going against something, let us know. Let's do this together. And as we approach communion today, I've been thinking a lot about the world we live in. There's been a lot of stuff flying around on the internet about how our culture is going, how the culture of the world is going. People are upset. As Christians, they're upset because they don't see Christ lifted up or Christ mocked. Or they see choices that people make that they think this is going to lead us in the wrong way. People are looking at Christianity totally different now. We don't live in a world that believes Christianity is a good thing for the most part. We're going to have to get used to this. That this is the way the world was when Jesus was around. People mocked him. They made fun of it. People made fun of Paul. They just didn't see it the right way, that because their eyes were blinded. They're lost. Lost people don't see clearly. In the verse we're going to use today, 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says this, "For the word of the cross is folly. It doesn't make sense to those who are perishing." Following Jesus makes no sense to people who don't know. Your own choice to make what you want to do, what you want to do. Live the way you want to live. Whatever you want to do is fine. It's great. Do whatever you feel like doing. As long as you don't hurt anybody, right? It's your choice. It's out there. And the cross is foolishness to them. Why would you give up your choice for Jesus? Why would you live this life for Jesus when you could miss or have all this fun? It doesn't make sense to the world. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. What looks like defeat on the cross is the greatest victory ever won. And we know what we would be like without Jesus. But on the cross, Jesus said, "I'm going to change the world. I'm going to change you. You're going to be a new creation. I'm going to rise again and you will rise too." That's why the cross is the power of salvation. It looks foolish. It looks like Jesus died and he was done. We know that Jesus rose again. And it's the power of God to being saved. That's what communion's about. It's when we look at our world and we go, okay, I don't belong out there. I'm in the world to influence the world, to point the light to Jesus, to be the gospel lived out in front of people so they can see the good news. So when you eat the bread and drink the juice, remember, it looks like folly. It looks crazy. It looks foolish to everyone else. But you have been allowed to see Jesus, and it all makes sense because of him. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for the light of Christ shining in a dark world. And we pray for our world, and we pray for the people of our world that don't know you. Help us not see them as the enemy, but to see them as victims. We only have one enemy, that's Satan. We want to share the good news of Jesus Christ. May our friends, family, those who know us but don't know you, may they come to know you. We want that to happen and see the power of the cross, the power of salvation that we experience through Christ.
and which we observe through this thing we call communion. The bread, which represents the body of Jesus, given out of love for us. And your great plan that has all the wisdom of the universe instilled within it, that someone who was perfect would die for the imperfect, that things that we could not do for ourselves, he did. And the blood that was shed, represented by the juice, was shed for us to cover our sins, things we could not do for ourselves. And it all happens in Jesus. And we are grateful in the name of Jesus.